stand and join us as we worship the Lord together.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Will you take a minute and greet those around you?
When you are done, you are welcome to be seated. Well, I want to greet all of you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is good to be in the house of God together. We have so many things going on in the life of the church. You can read the bulletin for yourselves. I'll highlight just a couple. So starting next Sunday morning, we have two things going on, both at 9 o'clock. We will have a prayer ministry that meets in the room back here in the clubhouse room, and then Myron is going to be starting a Bible study, and that will be meeting over in the ministry center. So two ways to get plugged in and get engaged in our church, in prayer or in Bible study on Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, and Myron is starting next week. The other thing I'd highlight, trunk or treat's coming up. You should be planning how to be decorating your trunk. We have a sign up on the back that helps us know how many people to plan for, how many spots to mark out. And the other sign up back there is for our discipleship bands. If you're looking to take that next step in your faith, if you really want to grow and go deep in community, that's how we do it here. These are an incredible opportunity to get connected to other people, and as you get connected to them, grow in your own faith and in your walk with Jesus. So make sure you at least sign up for one of those or ask questions about it. We're always happy to answer those questions for you. Oh, we get to do something special today, church. We're celebrating baptisms. Oh, it's good. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's what baptism is all about. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And what we have to understand is his resurrection is our resurrection. His life becomes our life. And that is what baptism symbolizes for us. And we get to celebrate that today. Amen? Oh, it's a good day to be in church. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful privilege to be the body of Christ, the family of God, gathered together to share our lives with one another, but most importantly, to lift our worship up to you, to praise you, to thank you for all that you've done for us, for salvation, for new life, for all the blessings you've given. So, Father, today we lift our voices and we praise you and we honor you. May all that we do in this service be for your praise and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand as we continue to worship? I also want to invite all of our Clubhouse kids to come forward and join us on the steps of the stage, wherever you'd like. We're going to sing Only King Forever, and we want you to help us as we lead the congregation.
Foundation, our rock, the only solid ground, as nations rise and fall. Kingdoms, when strong, now shaken, we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. In all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Thank you for leading us, kids. You're welcome to return to your seats.
I'm going to invite you to be seated and invite Jessica and Riley to come on up. I realized in the first 6 years I've been here, this is the first time I get to do an adult baptism, so that's exciting. Over the last couple weeks, I have had the privilege of getting to know Jessica and Riley and hearing what God has been doing in their hearts and in their lives, and it has really been a privilege for me as their pastor. And this morning, we get to celebrate with them as they take this next really significant step in their faith. So I know we don't have as many Pentecostals here as I would like, But just to tell you how we do this, we're going to baptize them, and when they come up out of the water, that's your cue to hoop and holler and to celebrate, okay? All right, the worship team is going to lead us in a song as we get ready.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration.
I'm really glad this one does. Okay. Riley Wade, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jessica Catherine, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Will you stand and join us as we continue to worship?
Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriend thee. Now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly, for aye we adore Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. For the water, so my soul. soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Please be seated.
I too want to welcome all of you this morning in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the time when we go before Him, a time when we bring our needs to Him. Some of you came this week with a heavy heart. You had a lousy week. Things didn't go well. Some of you had a great week. Some of you are celebrating. I don't know what you're celebrating, but I know you are, because we're all from different backgrounds. We all had different things happen this week. But this is the time when you can go before Him and you can say, "Wow, God, thank you for a great week." Or you can say, "God, this was a bummer. I need your help." As the deer pants for the water, I'll be honest, that's me this morning. I'm tired of this week. Let's go to a new one. So wherever you are this morning, that's what we come before Him to do. Lay it out before Him. He knows it. But actually what we do when we pray is we admit to Him, "God, you're right. I'm a sinner. I need help. I can't do this by myself." That's kind of what we do when we confess, "God, you're right. I'm wrong." So whatever you have to do this morning, we'll take a couple of minutes at the beginning of our prayer time for you to do that with the Lord, and then we'll lead in corporate prayer together. Let's go to prayer. Lord, as our heads are bowed before you this morning, we recognize that you are the God of the universe. You are the God who made us. Revelation 4:11 says, "We're made because you wanted to." You wanted us. You wanted to make us. And that's why we're here, because of your will. Because of your pleasure. Father, this morning I confess that we have not all brought you pleasure this week. Some of us have sinned and we've done some pretty bad stuff. Some of us have just disappointed you because we've failed. Some of us just didn't quite get it right. But for that reason, you sent Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise the name of Jesus this morning, who was willing to come and shed his blood because you knew that we wouldn't be able to do it on our own. Hallelujah for the blood of Jesus. We bow before you this morning. We can only say thank you. I had an individual tell me not too long ago, well, I hope I'm worthy when I get to the gates of heaven. And I could tell he was basing it on what he did. Oh, Father, we can't do it. But because of Jesus, as we stand and we bow before you this morning, covered in the blood, we can call you Father, and we praise you for that this morning. Father, we have many needs that we bring this morning. We come from many backgrounds. Those prayers have been lifted. Those praises have been offered. We thank you for those who are able to praise this morning. We'd like to praise with them. Those who are hurting, we thank you that you're hurting with us. Father, we lift our missionaries this morning for Matt and Sarah Boyer, Casey and Kendra Culver, Tomas and Misha Moises, Andrew and Baloo. Father, we lift all of them because they've given their lives for the sole purpose of proclaiming your word, proclaiming the gospel. So, Father, in their ministries this morning, we lift them and ask that you would bless them. Father, there are thousands and millions of Christians around the world who are being persecuted today because of their faith. We ask that you would be God to them, comfort them and encourage them, strengthen them. May they be the light that their dark world needs. And we would ask that for us as well. In our clubhouse and in our youth ministries, in our Sunday morning services, Father, all that we do as a church, may we be a church that lifts up Jesus to the world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So we lift up Jesus this morning, and we lift up Jesus in our clubhouse, in our youth ministries. Encourage those who work in these ministries, Father. It's a tough job. There's no denying it. And Father, I pray that you would bless them mightily and encourage those workers. Father, for the kids and the young people that come, may they be touched by your Holy Spirit, and may they be changed by the blood of our Savior. Father, we lift our country to you this morning. We lift our president and our Congress and those who hate you and those who love you. Father, may your will be done. May your will be done. We're not saying the Lord's Prayer this morning, but Father, that's what you taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. We ask that that would be so this morning. Protect our military forces wherever they are today. Those that love you, I pray that you would bless them with your presence. Those that don't know you, I pray that you would introduce yourself to them today. May they realize their need for you. Father, we thank you for the ability to live in a country that is so richly blessed financially. And each one of us has been blessed far beyond the most of the world. And what we bring back this morning is just a portion, but we pray that you would bless it in a mighty way, that it would go and accomplish what you intended for it. And the gifts that we bring, that you would multiply them for the building of your kingdom here at home and around the world. Father, I lift our pastor this morning as he brings the message to us, whatever you have given him. I pray that you would anoint him by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would all leave this place knowing that we have been in your presence, and we would be able to say, wow, it's been good to be in church today. We ask all of this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ushers, would you please come and receive the morning tithes and offerings.
You alone are my
desire and I long to worship thee.
Kids, thank you for worshiping with us. You guys are dismissed to Children's Church. Well, we're going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. Normally, I get up, I bring my Bible with me, and we read a passage of Scripture, and then we talk about it. We call that a sermon. We're not doing quite that this morning. What we're going to do this morning is have a little bit of a heart-to-heart, pastor-to-church, about where we're at as a church and where I think we need to be going. There is a little bit of backstory to this. Sometimes I get really passionate about something, and then I start talking, and I talk, and I talk, and sometimes I kind of spout off, and if you've ever served on our church board, like, you've experienced this more than most. And so one of these times recently, I was spouting off about this, that, and the other, and a couple of the board members finally said, "Why don't you say that to the church?" I said, "Because that's when a pastor gets in trouble." They said, "Say it anyhow." I said, "Okay, so here we are." And so if I say anything to you this morning that you find deeply troubling or upsetting and you just really feel like you need to tell me about it, please do. Shoot me an email. Send it to jeremy.kramer@gmail. We'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. I know many of you this morning are our guests and you're here to celebrate baptism, or maybe this is your first Sunday here. Just trust, this isn't what we normally do, okay? So I want to talk a little bit about where we are as a church in terms of the broader culture and the cultural moment we're living in, and then also in our own context in the here and now of this community and this church. It really shouldn't come as a surprise to any of you if I say that, broadly speaking, the church in America for some time now has been on decline. If you've been paying attention at all, you just know this is the case. This has been especially true for what we call mainline denominations. These are the big ones that everybody recognizes. So think United Methodist, Southern Baptist, the Lutheran churches, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, those sorts of really large denominations. Now, while the church has been in decline in America, we also know that there are some bright spots. There are some churches, some denominations that are actually growing. And what's really cool about being a Wesleyan is we are one of them. The last couple years, our denomination's kind of bucked that trend. We've actually been one of these churches that's slowly growing while everybody else is declining. But here's the problem. We're still not growing as fast as population growth. So even where we're growing, we're still not actually maintaining. And what we're seeing more and more is what church leaders call the gospel gap, that there is an increasing growing gap between the church and a culture that desperately, desperately needs to hear the life-changing, life-saving good news about Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand that this is not just an urban or a suburban problem. It is a rural problem. It's our problem. I can't give you the exact statistics or the report. I heard this kind of secondhand from another pastor, so take it for what it's worth. But he said he was doing some research, and he found that rural Nebraska, according to some researchers, is one of the most unreached people groups in America. Yeah, I didn't believe it when I heard it either. But the truth is, do we not all know of rural churches that are dying? I mean, there's just not enough life left in them, you know, for another 15, 20 years. They just won't be here. And do we not know towns that while they may have a church or two, As far as we can tell, there really is no meaningful gospel presence in that community. Like, I hope you hear what I'm saying to you. We're living on the mission field. Rural America is one of the most significant mission fields in our day, and we are living in it. And so that begs the question, well, what place does our church fill? What's our place on the mission field as a community of faith? And how are we doing? I mean, what sort of church are we? Are we a healthy church? An unhealthy church? Well, we're not doing too bad. We're maintaining. We're certainly not bleeding out. That's good. We've seen small growth, not significant percentage-wise, but small growth over the last couple years. And I look around in our ministries and in the life of our congregation, and I see so many signs of life, and it's really encouraging. If you don't think there's life in this church, please come on a Wednesday night when there's up to 50 crazy screaming children running around this place. There is lots of life in here. It's very, very exciting. And so when I look at our church, what I see is an incredible, incredible amount of potential. But remember, healthy organizations, they grow and they reproduce themselves. And our church is not growing, and our church is not reproducing. Another way we can talk about the health of any given organization or any church is by talking about where we're at in the life cycle. There's been loads of research to talk about the different life cycles of organizations. There's all sorts of different charts and graphs. Probably the most familiar one is it's kind of a bell curve. So at the beginning of an organization's life, there's just a couple individuals, and it is a season of dreaming and of vision and imagining a better future than what they currently have. And in terms of church, this is a time where God's Spirit is moving powerfully in the hearts of just a few people, and they're imagining new people groups they can reach, or new ways that they can impact their community, or new ways to share the gospel. And if God is in it and it succeeds, you kind of move up that bell curve and you see growth, and it's a really, really exciting time to be a part of an organization because things are growing and it's full of creativity and it's fresh and it's new. The flip side of that is it can be a little chaotic. Nobody's really organized this all that well. It's just happening, and at best you're kind of managing the chaos and the change, but it's a really exciting time to be a part of an organization. But every organization can only sustain that sort of creative chaos for so long, and so an organization, it will begin, it will grow, and then at some point that growth starts to level out, and you kind of get to a plateau. And if we're being really honest, the plateau is a really, really nice place to be, or it feels really nice because it's very, very comfortable. You have adapted to the new normal. Things that seemed chaotic and out of control begin to feel more regular, more commonplace, and it's just a really, really comfortable place to land. And I think the comfort's what's wrong with it. And we like to imagine that we can live in this new normal with the success that we've had and the things that God has done, and that maybe we can just maintain that and we can stay there. And maybe you can for a couple years. But hear me, no organization stays there forever. It just doesn't work that way. Eventually, you kind of come to the tail end of that plateau. And what you arrive at, whether you're aware of it or not, is a very critical moment of decision. And the organization has to decide whether they're going to slide into decline or whether they're going to short-circuit the life cycle, go back to the stage of reimagining, revisioning, which is hard because what you end up sacrificing is the comfort and the regularity and the stability that you've had, and you trade it for that creative chaos and what is unsure and what is unknown. But the alternative is decline. And you'll see these signs heading into decline. You'll get to a place of formalization. You'll say, you know what? We did some really great things that worked, so don't mess with it. All of a sudden, ministries, policies, practices, worship styles, they become very, very fixed because we know them, they're comfortable, we like them, they worked once, they'll work again. Don't touch it. So we fix everything. It gets formalized, and then it gets memorialized. This is really your red flag. If you catch yourself as a part of any organization or church, and when you look for the best days, they're always behind and not ahead, you have slipped into decline. And it's really, really easy in the later days of an organization to look back and say, man, those were the good days. God was good. Wasn't that great? But those days are behind you. Where do I think our church is at? I think we are at that moment of decision. And you may not sense that, you may not feel it. It's very, very easy to miss. And what would be really, really tempting for all of us, myself included, is to keep on keeping on. To run the programs that we're familiar with, do the things we're comfortable with, and just maintain the status quo because it feels so safe. But I don't think that would be the right move for our church. I think we've come to the point where we have to make some very, very difficult decisions. And these are decisions that are larger than just my leadership. I can cast my vote, but if a leader doesn't have people following him, he's just some dork wandering off by himself. These are community-level decisions we have to make, questions we have to answer at a critical junction in the life of the church. Well, okay, what sort of questions? What sort of decisions? Well, for one, what sort of worship do we want to offer to God? What does it look like? That is a community-level decision, right? I know my job is to lead in worship, but that's still a community-level decision. What sort of worship do we want to offer to God? Right? Remember, this is what we were created to do, by the way. Like, if you're not regularly worshiping God, you're missing a significant part of what it is to be human. You're worshiping something, but we were created to worship God, and that's not just an individual thing. That is a corporate thing that we have to decide how we do together. So what should it look like? I mean, would you guys get really excited if I said, you know, why don't we craft our own worship? Our own worship songs, our own liturgy. How about as a whole congregation, we get together a couple times a week and we reflect seriously and theologically on what God is doing in our own lives and in the life of this community, and then we craft worship together, and then we're going to learn to play some instruments because right now we got like keyboard and bass and piano and that's it, and so we're going to learn some other instruments, and then we're going to have our own worship. How many of you, by a show of hands, would get real excited about one more thing on the calendar? I got one. That's what I thought. So if we're not going to create our own worship, if we're not going to write it ourselves, it means we have to borrow somebody's songs. So then there's the next question, whose songs? Charles Wesley's songs? Do we go back to the hymns he wrote? I mean, I know some of you are older, but you ain't that old. And if the problem is that we're bleeding out millennials in Generation Z from the church, and as they walk away, they never do return, or very few of them do, like if that's our problem, I don't know if crafting a worship service that's not written in their language is going to be a helpful solution. So what sort of worship? My sense is that we have to keep going in the direction we have gone. We continue to have a more contemporary, modern worship style. Here's the problem with that. The modern worship style tends to be musician-driven. typically a guitar player, and drums wouldn't hurt. And as far as I know, unless y'all are hiding it from me, we don't have that in the congregation. So if we're committed to a style of worship that reflects who we are, who we're going to be, and the people we're trying to reach, if we're committed to that and we don't have the talent base in-house, then we have to bring it in. And here's the thing. We live in a rural community. Nobody's coming here for part-time wages. That's just the facts. It's hard to recruit people from the outside in. It just is. And since you guys brought up money, let's talk about it. We did the math. 75% year to date, this year, 75% of all income in this church was given by people who are 55 years of age or older. Let that sink in for a minute. In 20 years, what sort of church are we going to be? Just in case you're wondering, I'm talking to us young folk, my generation. Because in 20 years, most of that giving won't be here anymore. Sorry. Who do we want to be 20 years from now? Maybe another way to say the question is, what are we going to do with what our parents and our grandparents have given us? I mean, have you guys looked around? We have an incredible facility. Amanda and I were just at a conference for rural church pastors. If you have a big church, you didn't get invited. And it was really cool, but when we told them how many people come to our church and the sort of facility we had in the gymnasium, they're like, you have a gym? Yes, we were the big church. You know why we have all this? Because our parents and our grandparents and our predecessors put their blood, sweat, and tears, sacrifice, and offering to build this place to give something to their kids. What are we going to do with it? And what are we going to give our children? Because in 20 years, this will be their church. It's going to cost us something. And do you realize this isn't a decision we make 5 years from the year, 10 years? We're making the decisions today. The end of life is not a destination, it's a condition. And every day by the decisions that we make, we are becoming what we will be when we arrive there. And that's not just true for individuals, it's true for communities. We're making decisions today about the sort of church we will be in 20 years. So what sort of church? Well, I can tell you the sort of church that I will lead us to be, if you'll follow. Spent some time praying about this, and I sense that God has kind of given me five things. The first is I want to be the sort of church that is uncomfortably close to Jesus. Oh, you guys know that's how it works, right? If you read the Gospels, what it's like to be a disciple who actually follows Jesus. Jesus goes down by the shore and he finds a bunch of fishermen. He says, you guys leave everything you've got, the fish, the nets, the boats, your livelihood, everything that's familiar, leave that and follow me. And the disciples, well, they weren't disciples yet, but the fishermen think, you know, we've heard about this rabbi, and if we follow him and become like him, maybe we can have students. Being a rabbi at that time really was a good life. It beats fishing. So it's going to cost us a lot, but we'll get more in the end. But immediately after they leave all their stuff and follow him, where does Jesus go? He goes to the tax collector, and they're like, this guy better be paying his taxes. And he wasn't. Jews hated tax collectors because they had betrayed the Jewish people and were stooges for the Roman Empire, for the oppressors. They were sellouts. And the disciples like, Jesus, we can't be seen palling around with this guy. Jesus is like, be quiet. You, tax collector, you come follow me. Wait, you're inviting him too? Mm-hmm. And actually, we're going to go to his house, and he's going to throw a party for us tonight. Oh, you got to be kidding me. And then when they get there, guess who shows up? The religious leaders. And they start chastising the disciples. Do you understand? Following Jesus is not a comfortable thing, because when you're really following him, he leads you to places you're not comfortable with and to people you're not comfortable with. I can't imagine how many times the disciples are like, Jesus, not again. We can't be seen with prostitutes. People are going to talk. Jesus doesn't care about the talk. I want a church that is uncomfortably close to Jesus. I've been trying to pray this prayer lately in the morning. I get up and I say, Jesus, the answer's yes. What is it you want me to do? You be warned about praying that prayer. Because every time I pray it, it's like God says, I want you to go do this. And I'm like, dang it, I didn't think of that, or else I would have qualified my prayer. When you're close to Jesus, you get drawn into uncomfortable situations. It's just how it works. And that's the sort of church I want to lead. Because I think in our setting, our greatest temptation is comfort. We'll keep the comfy chairs, and we'll keep the heat and air running, but that's it. I want to be close to Jesus. I want to lead a church that really, really believes in holiness. And I always have to qualify that, because holiness is, that word itself has put a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. And I heard probably the best illustration of what really is holiness and what isn't holiness a couple weeks ago. Some of you, a lot of you, like to sugar up my children after service. That's not been missed on me. I see it. We have fellowship time, and you're like, 4 cookies, 5 cookies, have a cupcake, James. And they get their hands all sticky. And then they see me, and they say, Daddy! And they start running, and I'm like, don't touch me, it's dry clean only. If you've ever worn ladies' white pants or guys' white shirts, maybe guys wear white pants. I don't have any. I don't know. But if you've ever worn white, you know this sense. Like when you're wearing white, if you want it to look sharp, you had better pay attention to your surroundings, because when you're wearing white, you only have to look at it wrong and it gets dirty. You don't brush up against the walls of the doors because you discover you get dirty there. And so you are hyper concerned about your surroundings. Because you want to keep the white white. And I think too many of us think of holiness in those sorts of terms, right? It's this cleanness that I have to defend and protect. And so we're really careful about the places that we go or that we don't go, or the people that we see or that we don't see, or the people we let too close to us, because we don't want to get dirty. Holiness is not your white clothes. Holiness is the bleach. Holiness is a transforming presence in a person's life. You don't worry about getting the bleach dirty. You don't worry about getting the soap dirty. You take it to the dirty places. That is holiness. It is the power and presence of God in us that changes us and everything around us. It's the bleach, not the white clothes. That's the sort of church I want to lead. And if you want to be that sort of church, then you better be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled up, overflowing, sensitive, listening to the Spirit, oozing the Holy Spirit out everywhere we go, sort of church. But if we want that, if we want to be uncomfortably close to Jesus and really holy and full of the Spirit, then you better believe we're going to have to pray. And this is where I have been remiss as your pastor. I have not led us to prayer as I ought. And I am sorry. And I will be rectifying that. But what I pray for is a holy discontent in every heart in this room, that we will no longer be satisfied with relegating our prayer ministry to a couple holy old ladies who are faithful when the rest of us can't be bothered to be so. God will not move until we become a community on our knees. I don't know what day and I don't know the time. Maybe you can offer some feedback, but we will have a prayer service. And you better hope I'm not the only one there, because you won't like how I'm praying for you. I'm going to pray that God sets every one of you on fire. I'm going to pray that God puts things in your heart that ache and burn until you do something about it. I'm going to pray that He breaks your heart for the people that we've avoided in the past, or the people we'd rather not associate with. I'm praying for an overwhelming conviction of sin and all the ways that we've settled and compromised and gotten cozy with a culture whose values run completely crossways with the gospel. I'm praying God shows up and messes up all the plans you have for your life with His, because they're always better. I'm going to pray that God gets a hold of you and shakes your life upside down till everything that is not of the things of God just falls out entirely. I'm going to pray for awakening and for revival and for renewal. And actually, if you come, I'm still going to pray those things. It's just better if you're with me. And if all that happens, if we become a church that is uncomfortably close to Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, full of holiness, a church on our knees, then we won't be able to help but become the fifth thing, and that's a missional church. Because we're going to wake up to the reality that whether you know it or not, we're living on the mission field. If it's not readily apparent now, give it 10 years, it will be. And what that means is that maybe some of us are going to have to leave. Not because anybody got angry or got thrown out, just because our hearts are so broken for the lost, we realize we can't reach all of them if we all stay here. And the kingdom of God and lost souls is way more important than our comfort and what's familiar. So some of us might have to leave because we're missional and we're being sent by God to do the things of God. That's the sort of church I would lead us to be. Why in the world would you follow me there? Well, there's only a couple reasons that you ever follow a leader. The first being that you actually believe that where they're trying to take you is a better reality than the one you're currently living in. If you don't think that, you don't follow them. So you got to measure for yourself whether what I just described sounds better than what you currently have. As far as I know, that's New Testament Christianity in a nutshell. But you've got to decide whether that's what you want for yourself. Second reason you follow a leader is that you've become convinced that when the chips are down and things get hard, your leader's not going to sacrifice you for themselves. That when they come to a moment of decision and the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, that your leader's not going to abandon you and jump the fence. And that's difficult for a small church, because a lot of small churches have just kind of accepted that maybe they're just a stepping stone or a pasture, depending on how you look at it. In small churches, we typically see one of two things. You see really young kids right out of school that don't know nothing. That's my story when I came here. Or you see older people who are past their prime, past their effectiveness, and need to be sent somewhere. The problem with the young kids coming out of school is that sometimes they're not half bad. They actually know some things. They actually have some success. Only the problem for the small church is that they know they're a stepping stone. The minute they get a successful pastor who has, you know, any giftings and, you know, good ministry, once they've been proven, a bigger church comes along and snatches up the talent. And so in churches like this, we just kind of get used to it being the way it's always been. And I think some of you, whether you've said it out loud or not, wonder if that's not going to be the case with me. And if you're having that sense, you wouldn't be wrong. There's a handful of benchmarks that larger churches want to see pastors meet before they hire them on to bigger and better things. And I've met all those benchmarks. And I think there are some of you in this room that are concerned that one of these days I'm going to get a phone call and you're going to get to start the finding the pastor process all over again. And if you've had that sense, it's not because you're wrong. You're not too far off. Amanda and I have also had this sense that at this juncture of life and ministry with this church, it's either time to double down or move on. And we have been praying a lot about this. And what we are sensing is that God says it's time to double down. I am 31 years old. In April, I will be 32, which means I have 33 years, God willing, ministry left in me. I believe in this church. And I am willing to pledge the next 33 years of my life here. Because I believe in the potential. Oh, you don't need to clap. Stop. Thank you. I believe it's worth the next 33 years of my life. Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, then I'm just a dork wandering off by myself. Right now, our intention is to stay until one of four things happen. The first is you might have heard me describe a vision for the future that I think is better, and you don't like it, and you don't like me, and in which case, all of you are going to run us out of town as soon as the service is over. So that might be option one. Option two is that even though I try and have a regular prayer life, you realize that pastors don't get to look into a crystal ball and see the future. We don't. And the problem with that is I've kind of taken my hands off the steering wheel. When you get up in the morning and say, God, the answer is yes, what do you want me to do? You don't really have control anymore. You've already submitted to God. And so there may come a time where God says, it's time for you to leave and for someone else to come. And I have to say, yes, God. But that's not the sense that God has been putting on my heart. God has been putting on my heart things and dreams and visions that take some time. Take some time. So right now, my plan is to stay until either I retire or they take me out in a box. I believe in this church. And I believe in a better future. And that's what I will commit myself to. There's a couple things that you can always count on from me. First, I am never going to ask any of you to do something that I won't do myself. So when I say, hey, it's time to make a sacrifice, it's time to give, it's time to build the future, understand I say that because I've been tithing, giving 10% gross of my income since day one, since I've been here, and then we give offerings above and beyond that. That is my commitment, first to God, but second to this church. I will never ask you to do more than I'm willing to do myself. And when I ask you to serve, please understand, I can't do everything, but I will never ask you to do something I've not done myself. I've scrubbed toilets in this church. I've mopped up stuff off the floor. I've pulled weeds. I've dug holes. I will never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. I just can't do it all. I will always try and lead by example. And I will never treat this church as a stepping stone. I already told Billy not to call me if he's got a church opening. I've made the commitment. I'm never going to get up here and say, you know, it's a small church, this sermon's good enough. I will always give you my best stuff because I believe this church is worth it. And I believe in the calling and the mission that God has for this community. And understand, I'm not offering you anything exciting. We're not going to have smoke and lights. It's never going to be that. What I'm offering you is old-fashioned, Jesus-following, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christianity. That's a lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice, but man, I think it's good. I think it's good. And my hope and prayer this morning is that you guys want to come along with me. I probably should have come up with a better landing for it, but there it is. I love this church. I love you guys. And I'm in for the long haul. And I hope you are too. Worship team, would you come close us in worship this morning?
Will you stand and close with us in worship?
Christ is my reward, all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation. This hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every trial, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back.
You get done saying stuff like that, you feel like you proposed. My heart is for the things of God, for this church, and for this community. That's a heartbeat. It has to be. So as you go, go this morning with God and His love and His power and in His blessing. Go in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.